we'd like to do that today, and we are starting a new series this weekend. You know, how many of us love to play games? I know some of you for sure do. That's not a trick question, by the way. But Pam's and my family, growing up, as kids, we loved to play mainly card games for us, but also that each of our families loved to play board games. Monopoly was my favorite. Any Monopoly players out there? So it took forever, but I loved it. Chutes and Ladders. I got a confession. I still like Chutes and Ladders. Some of my earliest memories are playing Chutes and Ladders in Tualatin with my cousins. But there are other games as well. For instance, when Pam and I were first married, that one time it was a St. Patrick's Day early morning. She didn't have green on. So this was early on in our marriage. I pinched her, you know, apparently pretty hard. Didn't seem like that so much to me, but you know, just to me, just waking up, celebrate the day, it's St. Patrick's Day, it was just sort of one of those really stupid ideas young husbands get, you know, that they don't realize. So it took 1 year. She waited 1 year, and exactly 1 year later, it was, you know, Friday night, and we were staying up late for some reason. Of course, she had it all planned out. And so right before we're getting into bed, right before midnight, she says, why don't you just get ready for bed, and then just, I'll give you a back rub before you go to sleep. How does that sound? By the way, that's always a yes to any guy if his wife asks him that. That's always, okay, all right. So I, you know, got ready for bed. I'm in on the bed. I'm laying there. I'm just settling in, man. I'm just comfortable. Just kind of really, you know, just kind of really feeling it. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. And all of a sudden, so I didn't know it just turned past midnight. It was now St. Patrick's Day. All of a sudden, I get the pinch of all pinches. I mean, it was the Doberman of pinchers. That she just on my backside, man, she bruised me badly. And then just looked at me and said, happy St. Patrick's Day, dearest, like that. And it's like, okay, now I get it. Well, the game was on. Talk about games. The game was on after that. And so pretty much for the last 40 or so years, St. Patrick's Day has been crazy intense around my wife and me. I wear green the entire day before the day so I don't forget, and then I wear green in the shower that morning. Serious, this is all true. And of course, a few years ago, we came to a point where we just decided, hey, this is a truce. We need to come up with a truce. Let's do a Patty's Day truce. And so we did. But fortunately, we have effectively passed on our warped sense of gamesmanship to Jeff and Liz, and so they and the grandkids, and they totally are into it. So I love it. It'd be great to watch and to hear their stories. But whether it's, you know, card games or board games or, you know, St. Patrick's Day, April Fool's Day, which is another one of our favorites, or Groundhog Day today, Groundhog's Day. Did anybody hear, by the way? Did Phil see his shadow? We know? He didn't. That's good. Early spring. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands and worship for a moment. Yeah, no, it's like you're serious. But we love to play games in our culture. We have a pretty big one coming up here in just a few hours, don't we? And so we're starting this new series this weekend, Games We Play. It's a relationship series. I'm excited about this series and each week because while we love our games, and here's something you might want to write down. I think it's on your outline. Some games are toxic for relationships. Some games are toxic for relationships because if one person is losing, listen, the truth is both people are losing, right? In games, you're competing against a competitor. In relationships, you're working with a partner. Big difference. Big difference. And in this series, we're going to look at the relational influences that impact us all, that are true for all of us in all of our relationships. The blame game, mind games, change games. These are all things we're going to look at each week over the next course of this month, things that we need to recognize in building great relationships. Should be a great series, really should be. But today what I want to do is I want to begin the series by looking at an area that applies certainly to all of us here at Southlake, all of us that call Southlake our church home. And I want to talk about it in the context of our Southlake Kids Ministry because today, so exciting, we are launching We are launching today, kicking off, great metaphor for Super Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. We're kicking off a whole new, not just season, but really a whole new era of South Lake Kids. And so I want us to talk today about church games. Church games. Now, I think we would all understand and acknowledge that game playing is something that affects politics. There's game playing in the workplace. There's game playing that affects school communities. Game playing affects neighborhood communities. But most of us, I would also hope that we could acknowledge that churches can play games as well. In fact, a lot of our friends, probably you have friends, I know I do, that think that's all it is, that all church relationships are is a bunch of game playing, right? We know that's not true because of our faith in Jesus, his faithfulness to us. We've experienced the resurrection. It's true, it's real, and we know that. We have this hope, and it's strong hope, and it's a real hope for us. We know that to be true. But I think we can all at the same time acknowledge that churches can play games, right? For example, pastors preaching. I mean, let me share with you a few. Pastors preaching the health and wealth gospel or message. You know what that is? We call it health and wealth, and it's where pastors will preach, just give me your money. Just give me your money. Just put it, you know, give me all of your money, and God, if you'll do that, then God is obligated to make you healthy, wealthy, if not wise. And so that's sort of the thing that some pastors preach. Pastors, and it's a game. I mean, it really is a game. Or there's pastors who just sort of project in their preaching. I've long felt like that, because no pastors are perfect in their theology, that everybody leans either towards grace or works. Every pastor, you can just tell out of his relationship or her relationship with the Lord, there's a sense of preaching that really communicates an expectation. It's either more about you or it's more about God. It's either more about what God will do in grace or it's more about what you need to do by, you know, praying, giving, serving, blah, 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 blah. And I think most churches, sadly, my opinion, in America come from more of the works than the grace perspective. And it's pretty easy as a preacher to be the one that gets up there every week and start projecting without knowing it. I don't think most pastors know it, but start projecting through their preaching because of this works folk sort of tendency leaning towards where they start preaching sort of an attitude of, or communicating sort of an attitude of, be like me. Like if you do all this and if you get it together, it's kind of like, you know, I as a pastor have reached the promised land. And if you'll just do the stuff that I'm teaching you, then you can someday join me and be where I'm at in the promised land of God. You know what I'm saying? There's a sort of, it's something I think unbelievers when they go to a church can smell it a mile away. But it's this idea that, you know, you can, you know, just be, boy, isn't he amazing? What a man of God. What a woman of God. And sorry, but it's a game. It's a game. Or people in church. Let's just don't pick on pastors. People in a church. Christians who project a holier-than-thou image when we all know them, or we know enough about them to know that it simply isn't true. It's a game. Or Christian cliques within a church. How many of us know that there are Christian cliques within a church? Yeah. That sort of like the attitude of, well, we're the leaders, we're the anointed, we're the gifted ones that are really the ones that are qualified and capable to do in the works of the ministry of God. That sort of attitude. Or using prayer. I mean, I'm just giving you a few. Using prayer. I mean, we're concerned for her, the divorce she's going through. Concerned for him, what's going on in his life and his bank, the business, the bankruptcy. Concerned, when all along they're just using the prayer group of concern as a justification, really, for the game of gossip. The game of gossip. And it doesn't happen all the time. But it happens sometimes, and it's a game. Churches play. And so these are just some of the games that churches can play, including our church, by the way. I think I need to say that, because no church is immune from this. So we try to recognize it here at Southlake and prayerfully deal with it. And when we see it, we try to do that and deal with it, because churches are made of imperfect people. So, and I love the saying, so if you find the perfect church, don't go there. Why? You'll ruin it. All of us would, including me. Probably first and foremost me. So here's what I believe, and this is on your outline. The nature of the church should determine its function. Okay? The nature of the church is what should determine its function. The toxic games and relationships that happen in a church happen, I believe, not because people, it's not so much people are evil, it's not so much people are bad people, it's not evil, it's ignorance. Because we misunderstand the biblical nature of the church. Because the church is not by nature, there's a whole bunch of things, but it's not, you might write down there, a business. Though it includes a business aspect. The nature of the church isn't a business. The church is not by nature either a club, like a country club. It's not a social club, even though there is a social aspect to the church. But when churches play games and become toxic, most of the time, it's the result, I believe, of a misunderstanding of function. A misunderstanding of the nature, rather, that leads to the wrong function. So the church basically is by nature two primary things. Write them down. Number one, it is primarily a family. The Bible says the church is a family. In other words, we are all equally valued, equally loved, brothers and sisters of all ages and races with the same Father. Amen. That's who we are. That's what we are. And 1 Timothy 3:15 says, I want you to know how people who are members of God's family must function, must live. God's family is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's a great verse. And then in the, you know, communication of Jesus in terms of teaching disciples how to pray, how should we pray? First thing he says in terms of this essential connection, prayer is that essential connection with God, human beings to their creator, to their redeemer. And here's what he says, that pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. He reveals that God is a father. That's primary. God decided, Ephesians 1:5, in advance to adopt us into his own family. Isn't that a great phrase? By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. What gives him great pleasure? Gave him and gives him great pleasure. What gives him great pleasure is this whole idea of adoption. How many of us have either were adopted or we have ourselves adopted children? There's a few of us. There's a ton in the first service. There's a few here. Okay, it's an honor to be adopted. It's an honor to adopt kids. Why? Because it's a reflection of what God has done with you and with me. And that, I mean, it's a wonderful thing to just have whatever kids God gives you, even though you have to live with them for the rest of their lives. But that was a joke. Did I just say that a little too fast? Or do you know my kids? No, just kidding. To be adopted is to be chosen. Is to be chosen, and that's what pleases God, is that he has chosen us and we've responded to him. Secondly, in addition to a family, the church is by nature a body. It's a body. We are the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head of the body. It is his body. And this is sort of inspiring and profound. I don't know if you'll find it that way, but the life of the triune God, I mean, the goal of the triune God is not the experience of just God, but it's God in community. Interesting, isn't it? God in community. Absolute unity through diversity. That's God. And maturity, and we're going to look at a verse in just a minute, maturity happens when the life of the Trinity is reflected through us. The only way spiritual maturity really takes place and happens is in this community that is pictured and reflected in the very nature of God, which is triune, Father, Son, Spirit. It is this community of God, if you will, that is reflected through us as we are in community as a family and as a body. And that's how maturity happens. It's the only way spiritual maturity happens. So let's read it, verses 11 and 12. By the way, one of my very favorite sections of Scripture, if not my most favorite, and it is the foundation for our understanding of the nature of the church, God's ecclesia, his called out ones. But here's what it says in Ephesians 4, Acts 2 is some other great stuff, but Ephesians 4 to me, this is just the best. Christ gave to the church, and this is skipping through some of it just for sake of length of time. Christ gave to the church, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge, experiential knowledge, by the way, of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, Christ-likeness, the person of Jesus, Christ-likeness, being like Christ in character is the goal, is the call. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So you see here this powerful, profound God in community that leads to maturity, that we, as we enter into this relationship sourced by God, that then we have been adopted into, that there begins to flow a power for healing, for life, for love, for growth, for maturity. And that's Ephesians 4. It's powerful. But it's the nature of the church. The nature of the church, according to Scripture, should determine its function. We're a family. We're a body. Now notice a couple of important things in Ephesians 4 that I just think we need to underscore. Now, verses 12, 13, 16, I want to look at three things. Verse 12, the pastor's role is not to do God's work. That is not my job. Whose job is that? God's work. It's yours. It's your job. Actually, it's all of our job, right? As the body of Christ. My job is to equip. The word equip is a Greek word that meant to mend. It was used of nets, for instance, that had become worn and broken through use, by way of use, by a fisherman or a woman who was fishing. And so what would happen is that they would mend the nets. That's the word equipped here. That's my role, is to help equip you through the Word of God, through worship, through leading our community life spiritually in that way. And then, but it's I'm equipping you, God's people, to do the work, which then leads to the building up of the church, the body of Christ. And by the way, it says the entire body of Christ, which is all of us, male, female, both races, I mean all races, and both genders, all races, and also all ages. Verse 13, we see our unity is to lead to a spiritual maturity that is defined by this phrase, the full and complete measure of Christ. Again, Christ-likeness is the goal, the unified goal, standard for the entire body. For each one of us, that's the goal, is to grow up and to be like Jesus in every way, shape, or form that we can in this life. And then verse 16, each part. This is so key. This is really, really key for us, especially today. Each part has an important role to play in the body of Christ. If the whole body of all ages is to be healthy and to grow in love. So please allow the Holy Spirit, would you? I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to apply these verses to your relationships that you have, certainly especially within the body of Christ that we have here at South Lake Church, our church family, our church body. Just allow the Holy Spirit to make application, adjustment, correction, healing, whatever. You know, just allow this whole understanding of the nature of the church to really be applied to your relationships, okay? Let the Holy Spirit do that. I believe he wants to do that. So be open to that, would you? Take some time this week to consider that. But what I want to do now in the rest of our time, I want to talk about that part of our family and body, which is our kids, our children here at Southlake. Allow me, if I may, to talk about how I believe the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to bring application. I believe he will for you personally, but for us collectively. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to apply this to our children. And one of the games the churches play, okay? One of the games, and I said I think it's mostly a game born of ignorance and unawareness, but it's the idea that the children in our church, in our church family, the children are the responsibility of a few. And nothing biblically could be further from the truth. Because it comes, this idea, that the education, the encouragement, the training, the maturity of this part. I know the Bible says, talks about the entire body of Christ. But this body, this age group of these children. mean, I'm coming to worship. I'm coming to be in the Word. I'm coming to grow. I know they're growing. Somebody's taking care of that. I mean, we don't really think about it a lot of times. Again, it's ignorance. But it's this idea that it's not me. It's not my responsibility. It's somebody else's responsibility within our family. And it's just, it's not true. And the reason is because, listen, it's this misunderstanding of the nature of the church. Because if we're a family, friends, guess what? Your kids are my kids. Does that make sense? If we're a spiritual family, united to the same Father, all ages, races, if your kids come through those doors, they are suddenly my kids. And my kids are your kids. That's the way it is. And I just want to say, too, I don't compliment him a lot, but my son and his wife, Jeff and Liz, do an awesome job of this with their kids, and I've watched them. And their kids all serve other kids in our church family, other kids that are, like, younger than them, mostly. But they just take that on as a family. They're here all morning, and they're serving the families of our church. Why? I think it's because there's this healthy, and I thank the Lord for it. There's this healthy understanding that we are a family. Your kids aren't your kids. My kids aren't my kids. They're our kids. Why? Because they're his. They're his kids. They're his kids. And so we've got to see that. We've got to this understanding of the nature of the church. Not misunderstand this. And it says each part. Each part has a work to do if the maturity and the growth of our kids into Christ-like character. If that growth is going to be realized, then it's going to be experienced. Sometime back, I heard about, it's been a lot of years ago, quite a few years ago, I heard about a church on the East Coast that, not in the Bible Belt, by the way, like you would almost assume. If, in fact, I've never even heard of this happening in any other church. They're all the years I've pastored. But this church, I found out there's a church of some size, by the way. There were about 1,500 people on the East Coast that almost every person, I mean literally almost every person that considered that church home, their church family, was engaged in the children's ministry of the church in some way, shape, or form, doing their part according to Scripture. They were engaged. And so I was amazed. First, I didn't believe it when I heard it. But because, like, how do they do that? I've never seen that. Not here, not anywhere else. And so I started checking into it and looking into it. And of course, early on, it had been built, the value, the expectation that, hey, this is our understanding of the nature of the church. And we want you to serve. We want you to be a part of it. We take this on together. It's our kids. Because they're his kids. And it wasn't motivated, like I would have thought, by guilt. It wasn't motivated by obligation, like you might think. There was no shaming people into serving, which, by the way, is not sustainable. And worse yet, you don't receive the full blessing of your serving if you do serve for those reasons. But what I learned is that these people had surrendered. These people had surrendered their reasons for not being engaged in the children's ministry of the church. They had surrendered before God, to Jesus, to his biblical vision of the nature of the church as being part of the family of God, that we're all in on this thing. And we're all together on this thing. We're a family. We're a body. And so they had surrendered, as I just found out more about it, they'd surrendered reasons. And there were about 8 or 9 that I wrote down. And so here are at least some of those reasons. The reasons that I don't have anything to offer. So I'm not going to get involved. I need to be in church myself. And I know there's times that we all feel like that. But listen, can I just say something about this? For this particular reason, and let's call these what they are, excuses. I mean, can we just be real, not play games about it? I mean, because this is what it is. But there are valid needs. But listen, I have never known the God we serve to not give us more as we serve than what we give ourselves in serving. Does that make sense? You never lose out when you serve. You always receive back more than you're able to give by our God who gives more abundantly. You can't outgive him. I need to be in church myself. Someone else will do it. Another reason. Let people with kids do it. Their responsibility. I've already served and done my part in years past. It's someone else's turn now. I serve in another area of the church. You can't expect me to serve in this area. God wouldn't expect me to serve in this area too, would he? I'm not gifted with kids. I'm not really needed. Well, there's just a few of those that are, it's mental games, my friends. They're mental games that churches, the church back east, was able to deal with and overcome to the great benefit of God's kingdom and of the kids that they served. And as a result of this story of this one church, I started to wonder, why not us? And especially recently, as we've been prayerfully considering for weeks now, actually several months, this new year, 2020, and what God would be doing with us as a church family, with our children, his children. Why can't that happen here? Why can't that happen at Southlake, where there's a role for every single one of us who considers us a part of this church home? God is on the move at Southlake in many different ways. But I tell you for sure, one of them is in the life of kids and families. Started a few years ago with a new stirring, a new move with our preschool. And our preschool is like, I don't want to use the word unbelievable. That's not a good pastor word. It is awesome. The culture, and I saw it early on, the culture that's being built, the chemistry, the love of God. It's drawing families. And then it continues with our vision of Southlake Park, which continues this vision of reaching families and kids for Jesus in our area. By the way, we should hear sometime in March regarding the appeal of the conditional use approval. We received the approval. Just want you to know again that we're continuing to pray and to stand in the Lord, because the Lord has, you know, provided at each step of the way. And so, you know, the appeal is still in process to the approval that was given. We should know in March, okay? So we'll keep you posted, but thank you for continuing to pray and continuing to stand. But why not us? I mean, God's already on the move in these ways. Why not us? Why not here? How might we at Southlake Church, in this next season of our life, in this next era of kingdom purpose, why not we? How could we be motivated and mobilized to serve the children of our Southlake community, both those here now and those that our God will want to bring in the future? And so I've asked Kendra Volstead, our children's pastor, to come. And Kendra is just awesome. She's been on our staff for about 4 months. I asked her to come and share with you our vision as we, beginning today, throughout this entire month, launch a whole new vision and era of Southlake Kids here at Southlake Church. And Kendra has done an amazing job these last 4 months of coming and incorporating and partnering with Linda Siegel, James, and Angela Beasley, with Amy Sheldon, with Allie Knox, and all of them together as a team are doing an incredible job. And Kendra, we're so grateful. But could we just say thank you? I think most of them are in the church here, most of that team. Can we just say thank you to them and welcome to Kendra as she comes?
Good morning. Oh, you have to say it back. It's like a thing. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good. Normally it's like fourth and fifth graders, so I love hearing it from you too. Thank you for that. Fuels my soul. Normally it gets really uncomfy when the children's pastor comes up and we're talking about service, because it's like that one thing. I feel like we're the monopoly probably of ministry, where it looks fun, but it takes so long that you don't really want to play it. Like, ooh, yeah, that's us. But that's okay, because we're going to change that. So today, I don't want to talk to you about just another service opportunity. I want to talk to you about a way that we want to intentionally change the culture of what it means to be part of the Southlake family. And so what that means is that, kind of as I was praying through, just children's ministry as a whole has this bad reputation of kind of taking and breaking people, where it's like people get in the door and we just want to use them as much as we can for as long as we can, until it gets to a point where there's burnout and then they leave and then it gets yucky and then we don't talk again and it's like a really bad breakup. So, I don't love breakups. I married my first boyfriend. He's not here right now, but I married him. He's great. So I was like, Jesus, how can we avoid this awkwardness and this tension? And one of the things is just having a start and an end date to service. Because I think for a lot of us, we want to give and we want to respond to the call that God's put in our hearts to do something. But there's such ambiguity with children's ministry, because it's like, hey, come serve with us for forever. Ooh. No. And that's a lot. That is a lot to pray through and a lot to think through and a lot of pressure because no one knows what they're doing, maybe even tomorrow, but especially not a year from now. So it's hard to just jump on board for as long as possible. So I just said, Jesus, what if instead we change the way we serve and we take the entire year and we break it into 3-month rotations and it's every other Sunday, one service, which ends up being 10 hours of your entire year in children's ministry? What if we looked at those 10 hours and we said, God, I want to give you these 10 hours, not just because it's going to raise up a young kid to know you more, but it's going to raise a standard of caring for one another as the body of Christ so that they're excited about what they're jumping into. Yeah. Because it doesn't just stop with them. It starts in here. There are people right now, faithful, devoted, wonderful people serving back in the kids' ministry, and they're my family too. And I want them to be fueled up and filled and get to come to service. And so part of this is not just about loving the littles. I know that if you do this, you can love them well, and they will feel the presence of Jesus through you. But it's also about partnering the people in this room as the family that we are. See, when my husband and I took this job, it wasn't just a paycheck, and it wasn't just another job for me to do. It was a community that we wanted to be a part of. Southlake was the first place in a really long time that felt like family and felt like home. And all I want to see for you is to know that, hey, God, I'm going to give you what I can for as long as I can. That doesn't work for everybody. Because then it seems like the standard is to give beyond yourself, to get to a place where you've given so much that you have nothing left. And that's not the ministry of Jesus. God is too good and too faithful and too solid to use and abuse you. But he does want to see you do work for his kingdom. We have so many opportunities that have nothing to do with teaching kids. So it's always funny because I used the excuse for a really long time that I'm not a good person. And God's like, well, are you a Jesus person? Because I can do something with that. So if you're a Jesus person, I feel like this can be an awesome opportunity for you to get to show Jesus, not just to these kids, but to the people that we get to call family here at this church. So what we're doing is in the back, after service, we have a station set up to kind of show you what the seasons will be for this next year. We're asking that you consider giving 10 hours of your time to the children's ministry in a way that works for you and that helps you respond to the call and the gifting that God's put on your life. They're not all teaching positions, but there are so many opportunities for you to get involved and just to show God to this church. Yeah, that's it.
That's awesome. Thank you, Kendra. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. You can see what I mean. So for us as a church, why not us? Why not now? Who 12 years ago, our church, this is a little bit emotional for me, it was emotional first service than it is now. Who 12 years ago, it's been 12 years ago, this June, that we took on a relationship with the underserved kids of North Portland, Roosevelt High School. And some of you remember, it helped change hundreds of those kids' lives. It helped dramatically change an entire region of Portland, North Portland, St. John's area. And it helped impact in ways that we continue to regularly hear about our nation all the way to the White House with a vision of what churches getting engaged in their schools could look like in terms of serving kids in their communities. It changed thousands of people. And we were privileged to do that. Virtually every person, here's why that happened. 12 years ago, because virtually every person in our church took on a role. I was a window cleaner. Once a year, I cleaned windows. I did other stuff too, but that was the main thing I did, because I'm not good at much else. But some of us thought, I can pull weeds once a year. Some of us said, I can coach. I can mentor. I can read to kids that pretend to be able to read that can't read. I can help kids learn to write. I can help kids that are acting in drama. I have gifts that can help kids sew. I can sew drama clothes. A bunch of you did that. I can help build a football field. Some of you did that. I can help build a track. So now Roosevelt High School has the best darn school, the best darn football field and track in the whole public PIL school district. What of a church? that took on the kids of North Portland to love and serve and point them to Jesus did that with our kids. Not your kids. Not my kids, but our kids, his kids. I've said it many times, our calling to gather weekly unto Jesus in worship in the Word, absolutely our most important priority. But after that, it's not even close. Our greatest priority for this church in this age or any age of the church is to effectively pass the baton of faith to the next generation because they are the future kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Such a big deal to me, speaking to me, that I mean, I know that he's calling me to fast and pray this month for you and for me. And the only reason I say that, because it's not, I mean, if you've been around here, I've done that a number of different times. I can't do it. I can't go without food for more than like a half a day unless God really moves me. God knows I need to stop eating sometime. I've been doing nothing but that for the last 6 months. But he's calling me to something. It hasn't happened very often, but when it is, it's big. And that's this. Because of what we're talking about right now. I know this month I'm fasting and I'm praying, called to fast and pray for you to be involved in this way and for me too. And in fact, that's last week in Nehemiah. Remember I mentioned that a great leader, or at least a good leader, would never ask others to do what they themselves are unwilling to do. I hate it when you have to practice what you preach. I don't really. But just as I was praying about this, and Lord, this is such a big deal, and I know you've called me to pray, and it's like, you do it too, dude. You sign up too. And so I talked to Pam, and she said, yeah, I was thinking the same thing. It's like busted by God. And it's like, I'm in. That she and I are going to take on a role, just exactly what we're talking about here, every other week, that she'll take 1 week and I'll take the other because I need to be with you most of the time. No, but it's seriously, it's going to work out because of guest speakers, Mike and others, but I'm going to do my part, that I'm asking you to do your part together as we do our part for his kids. I think it's what God's calling Southlake to do at this point in time. Will you be a part of it? Are you in? I'm asking. I wish I could go out to coffee with every one of you while I'm fasting this month and just go, are you in? 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 And as Kendra said, there's a lot of ways to be in. A lot of ways to be in. But that's my prayer for us. I heard somebody say recently, the church is called to be hope dispensers. I like that. As we live out the good news, manifesting the love of Jesus, we are dispensers of his hope to a hurting world. Nowhere is that more important than with our kids. Nowhere is that more real and should be more real than with our children. Mother Teresa said, not all of us can do great things, but all of us can do small things with great love. I mean, that's nothing, that doesn't apply anywhere any better than with our kids. Jesus said, Luke 18:16, Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. And then this phrase, and do not hinder them. Here's my paraphrase of that. Do not play games with them. Don't play games with the kids. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And so Southlake Church, my prayer for all of us is that each of us will personally hear and respond to God's call. May we embrace the true nature and function of the Church of Jesus Christ, especially as it impacts our children. And instead of playing church games, may we, by the grace of God, be literally game changers. May this be, this day, and from this day forward, be a game changer by the Spirit and grace of God for every child that we are privileged and entrusted to care for in his name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your, just thank you. I get empowered and inspired when I talk about the nature of the church because, Lord, I feel like Lord, I just feel blessed that you've revealed some things, allowed me to see some things that have been real and important to me for years. Sometimes, Lord, I lose sight of those things. But Lord, I don't think I've ever been clear about something I feel like that I and we are called to do. And so, Lord, I just want to lay this before my family here. And Lord, as a family, as a church family, as a body, who really are more interdependent than we know, that Lord, may you put it on each of our hearts, what you're asking us to do. May we embrace that call to make a difference for the kids of South Lake Church, South Lake kids, South Lake teenagers, students. God, just thank you that we can make a difference. Each of us has a role to play, part to play. But Lord, may it not be out of guilt, or may it not be out of manipulation. May it be something that's born of the Spirit of God, and our understanding, a deeper understanding, Lord, of really the nature of the church and how we mature into the fullness and expression of God in community. Thank you. Thank you that the future depends on it. Many young lives depend on it. May we answer this call, your call. We trust you.